I was talking with my mom about my upcoming split, and she was giving some really good ideas, and she mentioned maybe I should talk about what I've been reading lately, so we can credit her with this message a bit, if you like it. It's a grand subject that's been in the news lately, actually. The Panama Canal. It's interesting that it's been in the news lately. I just was happening to read The Path Between the Seas by David McCullough, which is a wonderful book, but it's funny to see it come into fruition in the news in 2025, as it does pop up every now and then when certain events happen. The Panama Canal was and still is one of the largest construction projects of all time. At that time, it was completed, and during the work, the late 19th, early 20th century, it was by far the biggest excavation project, and it also involved, I believe, the largest dam at the time, the largest canal locks at the time, some of the biggest concrete project work at the time. It was simply a massive undertaking. It also involved, as I'll get into, one of the largest insect extermination projects ever seen, which I'll also talk about a little bit. Many hands deserve the credit of the Panama Canal. Two nations deserve the bulk. Of course, the United States, right? The United States from 1904 to 1914. We completed the work. I say we, I wasn't part of the team, but we did the majority of excavation, the construction, etc. The canal was completed in 1914, but the project actually has roots back to the 1500s, which is wild to think about. In 1534, Charles V ordered the Panama regional governor to survey the route of the Chagres River and survey that route, which is basically the strip of land where the Panama Canal is currently. That survey is astonishingly close to exactly where the Panama Canal is. It really heated up in the 1800s. This is when commissions were created by our government and others. Other surveys were created. Modern surveys were conducted. And this is when that other nation comes into play. This is weirdly going to sound like a pro-French split sermon. It's not intended to, but that's just a little bit of a disclaimer. It was the French. And driven by one man in particular, Ferdinand de Lesseps. And Ferdinand de Lesseps was a Frenchman, and he was the driving force behind the Suez Canal. And the Suez Canal was completed in 1869, and this is what connects trade between Europe and Asia in Egypt. Again, completed in 1869. This was a very difficult project, and he's considered the driving force behind the endeavor. He was an absolute rock star upon completing it. So it was a no-brainer that Ferdinand de Lesseps would take on the greater challenge of connecting the oceans in Panama, the 40, 50 so odd miles between that strip of land connecting the seas. The French began excavating in 1880 under the direction, so just put that to scale. We completed this project in 1914. They began actually digging in 1880. That shows you the magnitude of the project. They began excavating in 1880 under the direction of de Lesseps for a sea level canal. So with a sea level canal, obviously that means bringing the dig all the way down to where the water can continuously be sea level throughout. That was what was at Suez. It would become and prove to be nearly impossible in Panama. The mountainous spines that run through the Panama Cut, they're not that high, but they run up to 360 feet above sea level. And still, you think about cutting that all the way down to sea level. It's a massive, massive undertaking, considering the terrain, considering everything that I'm about to get into as well. Again, we know this now. This wasn't obvious to them at the time. Unrelated at the time, the French began digging. In 1881, so really close in time, they began digging around this time, 1881, in Havana, Dr. Carlos Finlay discovers the mosquito as the carrier of the yellow fever. So this was just discovered. Obviously, when something, especially back in that time, when it was discovered, it would take years and years for it to propagate, become widely accepted. And why is this connected? Well, in the 9 years the French were on the project, roughly 22,000 would die, many of malaria and yellow fever. Both of these diseases spread by mosquitoes. It was not known at the time. There was a lot of misconceptions about where and how you got malaria and yellow fever. There's even theories about it coming about from bad behavior, from not living the right way, from trash, from different things like that. The terrain and material they were digging was also far different from that at Suez. Again, we know this now, the sandy Suez, as compared to the clay, the dirt, the thick, muddy type of terrain that Panama provided. And the project, effectively, was shut down after 9 years, after the French company went bankrupt. Much due to these issues and more I just described, Ferdinand de Lesseps' reputation took a major hit, obviously. But it was really one of those situations, you had to experience it to be there. It was one to get surveys, to get results, but when they're actually on the ground in the middle of these projects, the experience brought upon the pain, and they understood, this is a lot harder than we thought. The French, of course, were maligned for the failure. There was talk of corruption, spending too lavishly, et cetera, et cetera. You can imagine all the headlines. And just for reference, there actually was some corruption. Some pockets were lined. But the failure dealt with a lot of bad timing and lacking experience. Over a decade later, we know that the U.S. stepped in after this French failure, and into the early 1900s, and we purchased the French equipment, we got the rights to the land, and the timing was just overall better. Digging machines were at a better point of time, electrical engineering was coming around, steelworking, you know, construction theory, also concrete working, but most importantly, it was the mosquitoes, the understanding about the mosquitoes. The U.S., we went in with high hopes, and one, you can surmise by from reading the accounts, we too, just like the French, still underestimated the challenge and discounted the French experience. We made some of the similar mistakes that the French made. For example, early on in 1905, the yellow fever and malaria problem was really hard to contain. You can imagine it was still a budding theory, the mosquito theory, and yet it was the doctor that went on to Panama, Dr. Gorgas, he was assigned to basically the health and welfare of all the workers, which at times was 20, 30, 40,000 people in Panama. And it was still a budding theory, and it was still not widely accepted. But he was a major proponent in pushing for the mosquito theory, the mosquitoes actually as the propagators of this disease. That being said, it still took a while, and it still took a lot of experience. So early on in 1905, the yellow fever and malaria problem, it proved very hard to contain. You can imagine also with the jungle. How do you kill off thousands, millions, possibly billions of mosquitoes in a jungle? I mean, we have a hard time doing it in our backyard, for instance. It's hard enough to imagine containing it in a jungle. And there was a number of cases of malaria and yellow fever, of course. Upon this news in 1905, hundreds of American workers fled and actually went back to America. You can imagine the panic. They understood the French. Thousands of people died, and they went back home. This completely crippled the project on the onset. Also, the digging was more of a challenge than originally thought. It was much more excavation than originally thought. And it wasn't just the digging. They would dig and dig and dig and realize this is a lot more land than we thought. Then there would be mudslides. And then there's a rainy season, more mudslides, and a slide of mud would wipe out months and months of work. And the U.S. was going in with a lock plan, which is what the Panama Canal is right now. And a lock plan meaning rising the boats in these giant chambers gradually over the land and then back to sea level, from sea level up over the land back to sea level. So you can imagine it's still less digging, but we still underestimated the excavations. The Panama Canal soon became known as, in American terms, the graveyard of reputations for American engineers, especially those in the high command. The U.S., like the French, underestimated many aspects of this massive project. And I'll read a quote from Path Between the Seas by David McCullum. The French, contrary to popular opinion in the United States, had accomplished quite a lot considering the equipment they had. Their determination in the face of continual setbacks and death had been historic, to say the least. And almost certainly, they would have succeeded had it not been for yellow fever and De Lesseps' insistence on a sea-level canal like the Suez. So we'll come back to that story and kind of tie it up in a little bit. And that's a long-winded introduction to what we're talking about. But it's funny how we don't know how hard or different an experience is until we do it, right? Until we do it ourselves. How can we walk that mile in another's shoes without having that actual experience? And when we gain a similar experience to others, what do we do with it? So here's a much shorter story. My wife recently got her wisdom teeth removed, and I remember her saying she was kind of excited to get it done because she would be in the bed after she was done doing that, and I would be both kind of mom and dad. So she was a little excited, which I don't know if this is the greatest motivation, but she was a little excited for me to kind of see how I dealt with the mom and dad experience at the same time. Well, newsflash, I don't think I got an A. I would probably give myself like a C+. It was a lot harder than I thought. You know, doing all the dinners, doing everything for the kids, trying to take care of her. I gained a lot of compassion from that experience for her. And hopefully I'm less annoying after that experience and stop nagging her about different things. But that was a valuable experience, just like the Americans going down to the canal and realizing, oh, wow, maybe the French actually did do more than we thought that they did. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. And this will kind of be a little bit of the guiding scripture. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit. My NIV version, I wrote it down here, it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the spirit through the bond of peace. It's an effort to keep the unity. It's an effort to see from another person's point of view. And through God's spirit, we are unified, but we still have to make every effort. Walking a mile in another's shoes, gaining compassion for their experience, I have 4 points on this subject. And the first one relates a little bit to what Mr. Graby spoke on regarding reconciliation last week. Number one, consider the conflict in your life and see the other side. Try to see it from the other point of view. Try to see it even though maybe you don't have that experience, right? So a touchy example is church messages. We pray for inspiration from God to speak from his spirit. It's understandable that there are disagreements, and there is a Christian way to handle disagreements and conflict with messages with something that might be said, right? But I think we all know when we're being unfair. I know when I'm being unfair. I'm very thankful for the perspective I've gained on this. Dr. Ost asked me over 5 years ago now to speak at church. And whether you You might think it's easy, maybe you don't. When you start doing it, you gain a lot of compassion for people that stand up here. They've worked hard on a message. And a lot of people don't find it fun. I mean, I don't necessarily find it fun to stand in front of people that are just staring at me, watching my mouth move, right? You gain a lot of compassion. And you gain a lot of understanding, too. I only speak like twice a quarter. And that understanding meant, oh, Dr. Ross actually, he prepares messages almost every week, right? Ministers do this every week. You gain a perspective and understanding. Oh, that must be kind of tough, right? When I was younger, I would listen to messages and sometimes be unfairly critical. Now, knowing how hard it is, I'm thankful for that experience I've gotten and the perspective to see it from the other point of view. And I don't prepare messages every week, but I'm using that experience to kind of widen my point of view and say, ooh, that must be tough. Some things will be impossible for us to have experience on, but we can try to consciously take the other person's point of view. Like, I'll never give birth, right? I'll never give birth. But I can understand and try to have that perspective of what my wife went through and have more compassion for the recovery and process of giving birth. So are you having conflict with family? Are you having conflict with coworkers? You will have conflict with those two entities in your life. You just will. Try to see it from their side. Try to see how your words are coming off to them or actions. Make the conscious effort. It may help produce peace and a graceful reaction. Number two, your experience is priceless for others. There are many similarities in all of our experiences, right? And it was intended that way, so we can help each other. But humbly connecting experience is a beautiful thing. Turn with me to Romans 12. Romans 12, verses 15 through 16. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. The wrong mentality here for us in this group is, nobody knows what I've been through. Well, that's not true. I guarantee you, at least someone may have a somewhat similar experience. God does. Jesus does. God has placed people in your life to help you, to help widen that perspective and to connect that experience with others. And we know how powerful this is for trials, but it's also powerful for joy. About like 10 years ago, if somebody told me that they were having a child like 10 years ago, I would say, two thumbs up, that's great. Now having my own two children, and if we know the person, it's actually somewhat emotional to know you're having a child. That's really an amazing thing. It's a beautiful thing, really, and you connect with that joy and that experience, and they can connect with your joy. I think that's why you see older people so joyful around children, especially people that have grandchildren and have been through series of lives. You see a lot of the older women around a young child because they can connect that joy and experience. And that joy from those older people just makes the people that had the baby so much more joyful. We have to connect that priceless experience between ourselves. And notice the scripture. There's an essence of humility in connecting with others. It's not one-upping each other. Who's read the book Don't Sweat the Small Stuff? I forget who wrote it. I should know who wrote it. But Don't Sweat the Small Stuff, and I think the title continues, and it's all small stuff. It's a book about living more peaceful, gentle life. Tip number 7 and number 9, it's a book about tips to don't sweat the small stuff. They come into play here, and they are, don't interrupt others or finish their sentences, and let others have the glory. I think that really relates to this point. First, on not interrupting others. I have a hard time with this because usually I'm trying to slide a joke under the table or something like that. But not interrupting others, you get to hear and connect with their experience. It's so valuable. And letting others have the glory. We often can't wait to jump in with, ooh, my story, my experience. You know, you hear something in a conversation and you put your story in queue. And you're like, right when they're going to stop, I'm going to say my story. From the book, I quote, "When you immediately dive in and bring the conversation back toward you, you can subtly minimize the joy that person has in sharing, and in doing so, create distance between yourself and others. In humility, we connect with one another, in lowliness of mind, so we can share and actually take on each other's perspectives." Number three, this actually goes along with what Andrew was saying last week. Be part of a solution. Although, and this back to the canal story, although there is much American and global criticism of the French failing, we got the job done. The U.S. was part of the solution in the ways of over 230 million cubic yards excavated by the U.S. Roughly 30 million were done by the French. Again, this was four times more than the original estimate. And the estimate was originally for the largest excavation ever. So much digging, years and years. And it was so much mosquito extermination. Hundreds of people. There was teams of people. There would be house checks on people and seeing if, do you have any sitting water? If they had sitting water, they would spray oil in sitting water. Just teams of people to take out the mosquitoes. U.S. spent over $500 million, which it doesn't sound like that much for our budget today, but that equates to around $17 billion in today's money. They were part of the solution. We were part of the solution. Let's look at Matthew 5, verse 41. Matthew 5, verse 41, "And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too." Jump into a problem and do even more that is expected. The scripture is not, he who compels you to go 1 mile, sit back and give him directions, right? Go with him too. And Andrew spoke about this last week, thinking about the five things that you did for God the previous week. And the upcoming service task force that we have to be part of a solution to help people. And point number four, Jesus took on our perspective willingly. This is what we'll be remembering shortly in the Spring Holy Days. Jesus came to be like us. We can't say you don't know what it's like. He willingly did so. That would be like, you know, in the Panama Canal Project, people are dying left and right from malaria. There's mudslides. There's rain. It's terrible. And the President of the United States says, you know what? Give me a shovel. I'm going to go on the front lines with these guys. That just doesn't happen. To take on that experience. We need to be so grateful, so thankful that God the Father and Jesus Christ had this amazing plan. Our great leader shared our experience, a lowly experience. He willingly took on our perspective. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11. "Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." I'll actually stop there. And one more scripture, Hebrews 4, verses 15 through 16. Hebrews 4, verses 15 through 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help him in the time of need. That's so amazing that our leader took on our perspective. We should all be humbled by that and amazed and in awe, like what Mr. Scott Thomas has spoken about when he looked up at the stars and he was in awe. That thought should just bring us to our knees and make us say, wow, why did you do that? That's amazing. He willingly took on our perspective. We too can lower ourselves and do the same for others. Whether we have a conflict or enjoy or are listening to someone's accomplishments, don't you think we can do it too? So I do believe the French, going back to the French, deserve credit for the canal. And the U.S. had to learn a lot from the French experience. But unfortunately, a lot of this that came at the cost of being already on the job. There's so many lessons from that amazing project. Can we have God's spirit of wisdom to see others' perspectives, their point of view? Consider any conflict. See from the other point of view. Use your experience and connect it to others. Be part of a solution. And let's be grateful that our high priest, our leader, our king took on our experience. So let's be like him.